Good morning, everybody. I'm Kimberly Gall. For those that don't know, I'm on staff here with the school and a little bit for helping my husband do some administration with the music arts department. It's been a while since I've been up here and shared with you, and it is so wonderful. I was going to say to see all of your amazing, beautiful smiles, but all I see is lights and white. I can't actually see any of you. So on that note, I guess I'll just get right into it. And I was going to make a joke about how you'll have to be careful of how you're yawning because Anatoly gave you fair warning last week that I'll be able to see, but apparently I can't see anyway. Anyhow, this morning, I want to talk to you about being radiantly pure and pollutant-free. Throughout Scripture, we read over and over again that God is returning for a radiant bride, for a bride who is spotless, without stains, without wrinkles, a bride who is holy and blameless. But I have to say over and over again, I read those things and I look at myself and I see my mistakes, I see my sin, I see my failures, I see the things I want to do and yet don't, I see my shortcomings, and I don't see somebody radiantly pure and spotless and blameless and holy. But yet, that's what Scripture says Jesus is returning for a bride that is radiant, a bride that is alive and awake, spotless and holy. Is this just unattainable? Is this impossible for us? I believe it's not. I believe Scripture gives us keys and ways for us to become the radiant and pure bride of Christ. So, but how do we live this out in a culture that is not radiant? A culture where it seems like anything goes at times, and where at times it seems that evil is called good and good is called evil, where there is so much pain and heartache and suffering, where the pollution around us can actually so quickly affect us and affect our walk with the Lord and how radiantly we are living. James 1:27 says this, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And recently when I read this verse, the "and" actually jumped out at me because I was way more familiar with the part about looking after widows and orphans in their distress. And I've actually been convicted again and again about how well I'm living that out. And I certainly have room to grow there. It's incredibly important. It is a huge part of the heart of the Father. It's not something that is less than or to be belittled. It is important to live a radiant, pure life, that we look after orphans and widows in their distress, that we are meeting the needs of others. But that's not the part I'm going to focus on this morning. There's a second part in this scripture, and that's the part I want to focus on today. It says, "and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And this tells me that the culture I live in, that the world around me, shouldn't dictate my relationship with God. It tells me that I should look different than the world I live in, and that I actually have a responsibility here, and to keep oneself. Some of that falls on me. I'm going to tell you a story, lighten it up a little for a second. How many would agree that there's been some really hot days over the last week and a half? I've been hot. So anyway, on one of these extremely hot days, Andrew and I were out doing some errands. And I realized that I forgot my water bottle. And I was thirsty, like very thirsty. You've heard of hangry? Well, this was equivalent to that, except I needed water, and I needed water now. So anyway, we made a quick stop so that I could buy a drink to quench my thirst. I walked over to the drink coolers and I began to look at the multitude of options before me. And as I looked back and forth, up and down at those cool, refreshing drinks, I realized that there was a part of me that really just wanted some fresh squeezed juice. oh, some fresh squeezed juice, perfect. But then I was like, but I'm really, really thirsty. Actually, I should just get a bottle of fresh spring water. That would quench my thirst. That would be so much better. I really just want water. And then as I kept looking and kind of going back and forth, it hit me. Flavored water. I could have water and juice combined. I could satisfy my need for water, and I could satisfy my craving for juice with a bottle of flavored water. Perfect. The answer to all my problems. So out of the cooler came that bottle of flavored water. Up to the till went me, paid for that water, got back in our vehicle, popped the lid off that thing, and I started to guzzle it. Well, some of you won't agree with this point. My mom would disagree. But that flavored water did not solve my problems. That was just a big bottle of polluted water. I still felt so thirsty after downing the entire bottle. And I had the worst aftertaste in my mouth. Yuck. No more polluted water for me to quench my thirst. And obviously, I'm taking some liberty. It wasn't actually polluted. But there was some stuff put in the water that to me did not belong there. And I think if we aren't careful, we can begin to become like that bottle of water. And on that note, I'm going to take a sip. We can become polluted. And instead of bringing life to others, and instead of revealing Jesus to others, we begin to look and taste just like the world we are a part of. We begin to actually leave a bad aftertaste for others. We begin to say or do hurtful things that were never a part of God's plan for our lives. We begin to do things or say things in the name of Jesus that he was never a part of, because we're not living radiantly pure. We're allowing the world to pollute us, to affect us, to change our taste and our flavor. So what do we do? How do we become radiantly pure and pollutant free? I think the first step to be radiantly pure and pollutant free is to walk in repentance. It's not just a one-time thing. I believe repentance should actually be a lifestyle of searching our hearts and allowing God to refine us. Repentance means acknowledging our shortcomings, our failures, our sin, but it means allowing the blood of Christ into those areas to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from our sin. It means doing our best to turn in the opposite direction from that we were walking. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." If we want to be radiantly pure, we need to come to God and we need to allow him into the very deep places of our hearts. And when he reveals things to us, it is the perfect opportunity for us to repent and to let go. It's the perfect opportunity for us to actually find true healing and freedom in Christ. Repentance, allowing God to search us, that is actually the way that leads to the path of everlasting life. If you're not walking in repentance, if you're not allowing God to search your heart, you're not walking in freedom. His blood isn't covering you. His blood is what makes you holy. His blood is what makes you radiantly pure. It's through him. Preparing this message, I knew that I needed to actually take time to do this before I could talk to you this morning about doing the same. But if I'm being real, if I'm being honest, taking time to actually want to let God search my heart, to actually want to let him in to the blah, was hard for me. And maybe it's because even before I took time to start allowing God to search me, I could already see things in my life that I needed to repent of. and let go of. I could already see things that I was holding on to. I could already see areas where I was struggling to put my trust in him, where anxious ways were rising up and where my mind was swirling of, what is this going to look like? What am I going to do? I could already see areas where I was having a bad attitude. I could see hurts that had been building up that I needed to continue to forgive and actually let go of. I could see judgments in my heart that I had picked up along the way. And then probably one of the most embarrassing for me to admit, as I did this and allow God to search my heart, was him convicting me of how much time I had been wasting the last few weeks playing a stupid puzzle game on my phone. It's just a puzzle, supposedly good for your brain. But I was spending a lot of time being distracted. And I felt God revealing to me that he kept beckoning me to be with him. He kept calling me, but I kept putting him aside. Oh, just one more round. Just let me solve this puzzle. Let me just get past this one. I felt tired. I felt overwhelmed, and playing that game felt like a break in a way. I didn't have to think. But then God revealed, if you would have been with me, that would have been a break that would have left you refreshed. You put me aside for something that didn't satisfy. You put me aside for something that didn't bring you life or hope or offer any sort of peace. It was just a temporary solution. And actually, preparing my message today probably took me way longer than it needed to if I would have just stopped more and just listened and obeyed his call of, Kimberly, would you just be with me? I'm calling you to be with me. But you're elevating a puzzle over my heart. Ouch. In that moment, God revealed my unholiness. But he showed me that he wanted to cover my unholiness with his holiness. Christ died for us to break the bondage of sin and death in our lives. He gave his life on the cross and he rose again to give us a way to be free from the bondages of sin. Jesus died for you because he loves you, because he loves you so much, and he desires to cover your sin with his blood. He desires to cover your unholiness with his holiness. How do you become radiantly pure and pollutant-free? By walking in repentance, by being real and allowing the holiness of God to cover our unholiness. That's how we walk radiantly pure. It's the only way. It's the only way to true freedom. It's through the blood of Christ. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope that is held out in the gospel. We become radiantly pure and pollutant free by confessing and by allowing the blood of Christ to cover our sin. He paid for our blemishes and sins with his own body, with his own blood shed for us on the cross. It is only in this way. This is the only way that we become holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Then he looks at us and he doesn't see our sin, but he sees his sacrifice. He sees what he did for us. He sees the life that he gave that covers our wretchedness. I'm pretty wretched sometimes, you guys. But praise Jesus, he died for me and he covers that. And so then when I look, I don't have to look and see that. I can see a person walking in repentance, walking before God in repentance and humility, where his blood washes and covers. And that is how I walk radiantly pure, by being covered with his gift. But we must continue in faith. We must stand firm in the hope that is offered to us in the gospel. It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm. We have been given the only hope that doesn't disappoint. It is the only hope that doesn't let you down. And that's the hope of Jesus Christ. The hope of what he did. And the hope that he says he is going to return. He is returning for a radiant bride. He is coming back. This world is not your home. It's temporary. The only hope that doesn't disappoint is the hope that Jesus will return. And I guarantee that wedding is going to be glorious. As restrictions have started to lift, it's been fun to watch. I've had some few weddings that I've gotten to see a bit online and watching people celebrate and have fun and gather together. And it's exciting. The wedding of Jesus, when he returns for his bride, is going to be like nothing else. That day is going to be glorious. It is going to be fun. It is going to be amazing like nothing else. He died for us and he promises to return for a radiant bride. So this morning, will you accept his gift? Will you accept his gift of his life laid down for you and make yourselves ready? He offers the gift of salvation and the cleansing of sin to everyone, to all who will choose him, to all who will choose to put their belief and their faith in him. Will you allow God to come in and convict you today and to show you how to live? Conviction is so much different than condemnation. The enemy wants to come and condemn you and shame you and put you down and label you as not good enough, to label you with shame and condemnation that is heavy, that presses you down. But that's not conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts and reveals with gentleness, with an invitation to say, would you come so that I can wash you and heal you so that you can be free? Conviction comes with gentleness and hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conviction comes with saying, there's a better way, a way that brings you life and life abundantly. But condemnation will push you down. If you're feeling shame, that is the enemy. That is not the heart of God. God created you to know no shame. So if there is shame, I break that off because that is not the heart of the Father. Conviction is different than condemnation. Conviction is not shame. Conviction brings us healing and freedom. If we do this, if we will walk in repentance and allow God to forgive us of our sin, the amazing thing is it actually opens us up to be ready to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38-40, it says this, Peter replied, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. See, the moment we repent, the moment we walk in and ask or allow Jesus to be the forgiveness of our sins, it opens us up to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I have to tell you, it is the most incredible gift you could possibly ever receive on your journey with the Lord. I don't know what I would do in my life without it. The Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will remind you of things. And if you are led by the Spirit, Scripture says that you are actually known as a child of God. It's seriously an incredible gift. And I believe personally that it is desperately needed to live out our faith in today's world. Don't allow your sin and unrepentance to become a burden that weighs you down and overwhelms you. Confess. Allow God to search your heart. Allow him to reveal so that you can walk on the path of everlasting life, so that you can live a radiantly pure and pollutant-free life. My next point is this. To become radiantly pure and pollutant-free, we need to know and to live by the very word of God. Now, Anatoly spoke last week on the importance of a fresh word from God So I'm not going to spend too much time here this morning, but I do think it's worth coming back to because it is a very important part of this process of refining and becoming more like Christ, becoming radiant and pure and pollutant-free. Ephesians 5:25-26 says, after instructions is given to husbands of how to love their wives. But that's not the point. The point is that he was saying, because this is how I love the church. And it says this, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you want to be a radiant bride of Christ, ready for his return? Then be a person who is immersed in the word of God. Be someone who knows what it says and then does your best to actually obey what is written. Be someone who allows the word of God to wash over you. It says that he washes us with the word, that it cleanses us. God doesn't work apart from his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. His word is like a cleansing waterfall that has the ability to wash over us. It has the ability to cleanse us, to change us, to teach us, to guide us. There is incredible power in the word of God. It is through his word that our minds are renewed. It is through his word that our minds are transformed. It is through his word that he washes us, that he washes our mind. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to meditate on God's word. We need to memorize it. We need to hide it in our hearts and obey it so that we don't sin against God. Isn't that amazing? His word, if we will abide in it, if we will meditate on it, if we will be careful to do what it says, it's like an insurance policy for us that says, if you will do this, then you won't sin against me. If you hide my word in your heart, Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You see, God's word is alive. It is active. It brings life and transformation if you will allow it to. It can be the best attitude adjustment tool ever. Though I've learned one thing, well, I've learned more than one thing, but you know, when reading the Word of God, I've learned that I need to read God's Word in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to convict and to teach and to guide me. Because there are times where I've read my Bible, I've opened it to prove my own points, to justify my own way. And there's big things I miss that way. There's a huge difference when I open my Bible with the attitude of, Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes to see? Would you open my ears to hear? Would you speak to my spirit? Would you teach me your ways? And it is in those moments where I've given God space to speak where it actually makes a huge difference in my life. When I read to discover what God actually says and I allow his voice space in my life, it's transforming. It's renewing. It's in those times that I learn and grow so much more because I've given him space to speak. But it takes humility and it takes acknowledging that I don't know it all. I haven't figured it all out. And another benefit to being in the Word of God is that it keeps us connected and rooted in Christ. It enables us to know his heart, to know his ways, to know his promises. There are so many instructions in here on the best way to live, the kind of life that is filled with promises and blessing. And I think sometimes we see that and we see these rules as a way to take away the fun, but it's actually to give us life. When we read and we see the consequences of sin, that's actually minuscule compared to the blessings that are promised. If we will walk in obedience and if we will walk in surrender and actually choose to believe what the Word of God says, that it is the inspired Word of God. And I urge you today, if you have questions or you have doubts on your journey with the Lord, turn to God's word and turn to godly counsel to speak into those places of doubt. Talk to people who are producing fruit in their lives, the fruit of the Spirit. Talk to believers who have weathered some big storms and crazy life trials and have held strong in their faith through it all. See, those are the people whose faith has been tested and proven pure. Be careful of deconstruction, you guys. Conviction and restoration are very different than deconstruction. God desires to teach, to instruct, to build you up, not to tear you down, not to destroy, but to actually teach and convict and instruct and build and restore. That's the heart of God. Be careful. I read this in a following blog post and I found it to be so true. Doubt isn't a sin. It's not the same as disbelief, but given enough oxygen, it can become a monster. It leads us down weird paths and convinces us that we need to deconstruct something that we may have never correctly understood in the first place. See, God's word is stable and unchanging, but it is also very much alive and active. We need to know his word as it helps us to trust his heart in the dark. Don't doubt in the dark what God spoke to you and revealed to you in the light. The enemy of our souls desires to bring confusion in order to begin separating us from God. But God promises that if we will choose to trust in him and not in our own ways, that he will be with us and make our path forward straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. When trials come, they should test our faith, but not become something that causes us to throw it away. The word of God will teach, it will transform, it will be your lifeline if you will allow it to be. And the third and final way that I'm going to talk about this morning is this. To be radiantly pure, we must allow God to carry our burdens, and we must allow him to care for us like a good shepherd. Shrek the sheep didn't allow his shepherd to care for him very well. And as a result, he carried around a significantly heavy burden that became quite dirty and disgusting. And yes, this is a true story. As the story goes, Shrek hated to get sheared. And so one year, as the time to get sheared by his shepherd came near, he ran away. Shearing's actually a painless process for a sheep and only takes 5 to 10 minutes when done by a professional sheep shearer. However, Shrek didn't want to happen to him. So, like any disobedient sheep, he ran away from his shepherd and escaped shearing. The only problem was that Shrek hid so well in caves and in the countryside that he wasn't found for 6 years. It's a long time to hide out in a cave because you don't want a haircut. When they finally found Shrek, he looked nothing like he used to. He was a woolly, dirty mess. Merino sheep will actually keep growing fleece every year. So hidden away, Shrek's fleece continued to grow and to grow and to grow and then grow some more. Shrek grew so much fleece that there was enough wool to make 20 suits for 20 large men just from one sheep. And it was heavy. Each year, the fleece of a merino sheep weighs about 10 pounds. If they have a lot, it can be 50 pounds. But when Shrek was found, he was walking around with over 60 pounds of fleece on his body. His eyes were completely covered. His legs could barely be seen. And all of this simply because he ran away from his shepherd. When Shrek was finally sheared, it had become such a big story that it was actually broadcast on New Zealand's national television. It only took 28 minutes with a professional shearer for all of that fleece to be removed and for Shrek to look like a sheep again. And I think Jesus wants to be like that shepherd for us. He wants to take our fleece. He wants to care for us. He wants to carry what we're carrying on our back for us and to take that weight off. But if we keep running off to figure it out on our own, or if we give them over to God, but we don't fully let go of our grasp on it, it can start to accumulate a lot of extra weight. Our burdens become heavier and heavier, and carrying them on our own was never what God intended for us. Sometimes on life's journey, we pick up things that some don't even seem like a big deal at the beginning. They don't even feel that heavy, but the longer you keep carrying even a little thing, the more it can weigh you down, the more it can dirty you inside, the more it can be a weight. And sometimes the things that come our way, the things that we start carrying, are extremely heavy and extremely hard to bear. And they can weigh us down significantly. And maybe some of you this morning have been carrying burdens that you've been carrying on your own for so long. They've been weighing you down. And maybe some of you today are carrying a burden of unforgiveness. Or maybe you're carrying a burden of health challenges. Or maybe today your burden is one of financial strain. Or a burden of a broken relationship. I could go on and on, but you know what things you've been carrying that have been heavy and hard for you to bear. You are more aware than anyone of the weights that you have had to bear up under. I urge you today, if you'll stop running from God, if we will stop hiding our sin, if we will stop trying to cover up our flaws or trying to just carry it on our own without connecting to Him, we will find that we have the best shepherd ever right there waiting for us to give Him our burdens so that He can carry the weight. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke from me, or take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." A yoke is something that was made to connect two oxen together. It was designed so that one cow, an older, more experienced cow, would bear 90% of the weight and would lead the way. A younger cow would be yoked to one who was stronger, one who was more experienced, so that they could learn and accomplish so much more together without having to bear much of the weight. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. He said, "Would you come? Would you be yoked to me? Would you join with me? Then I will carry the weight of it. You might still have to go through some of this, but I will carry the weight. I'll carry the heaviness. And if you will come alongside me, I'll teach you how to navigate this. I'll teach you how to make it through. Come to me, for my burden is easy. I will give you rest for your soul." Turn your burdens over to the Lord. Cast them on Him, for He cares so much for you. You can trust Him with your heart. And I'm going to end with this. Philippians 4:6-7, it shows us how to cast our cares on Him. It shows how to allow Him to carry the burdens that keep us from being radiantly pure and pollutant-free. They weigh us down. They contaminate us. But Jesus wants to carry it. So how do we let Him do it? Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." To let go of our burdens and to cast our cares onto Christ, we need to pray. And we need to pray. And then we probably need to pray some more. Take your anxiety and your cares and throw them at the feet of Jesus through prayer. And then begin to thank Him. Thank Him for who He is. Thank Him for His promises. Thank Him for His goodness, for His faithfulness. Choose gratitude. And then allow Him to begin to fill your mind with peace instead of the burden. I've got to practice this a lot this week. There have been a few things that have caused me to feel anxious, things that have been hard to navigate. And I've watched as I've put this into practice how He's brought peace to my mind, how He's brought peace in the middle of the storm. But it's taken discipline. It's taken me doing this over and over and over again. Okay, God, I need to come back. I need to pray some more. God, you see this situation. You see what I'm going through. You see what I'm facing. You see these things. So God, I lay this at your feet. And I thank you that no matter what happens, you are a good God, that you promise hope. Even if I pass away in this world, there is hope for a great future with you. You died for me. You died on the cross to cover my unholiness with your holiness. So I lay this at your feet. I thank you for who you are. And His peace washes over. He cares for you so much. Jesus loves you so much more than you could ever possibly imagine. He desires to carry your burdens. He desires to take the things you've been carrying off of you, all the dirt, all the accumulation, all those things. He desires to take them. I'm going to get you to stand. And this morning, as I've been speaking, maybe you're here today and you haven't been in church for a while, or maybe you've never come. And maybe today, as I've talked about Jesus dying for you and rising again to take your sin, to make you holy, to offer you a better way, to walk with him. And maybe as you've been listening, something in you has been stirring that you would like to choose to put your faith in Jesus. You would like to choose to put your hope in him and to come to him for salvation. He is the only one that can save you from your sin. He died for that because he loves you and desires to be with you. So if that is you today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Just want to give you an opportunity to respond first. Jesus desires that all would come to know him, that none should perish, that all should have everlasting life. He died for all, but he gives us choice. So I don't want to move on without giving an opportunity for you to respond. Or maybe you're watching online today and you just happen to find this and click on it. And maybe today God is drawing you to him. So I'm just going to pray for those and you can just pray with me. Jesus, today I am choosing to put my trust, my faith, and my hope in you. I'm choosing to believe that you are real, that you died for my sin, that you gave your life for me, and I choose to believe. I choose to put my trust and my hope and my faith in you. Thank you for your life and for your gift of salvation.